Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. 119, we'll read the first 16 verses and then turn our attention to verse 11. Notice that there are some headings here: Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. Those are the Hebrew alphabet. And this is an alphabetic psalm. So that means that the first 8 verses in the original Hebrew, the first letter of the first word was letter Aleph, which is similar to our letter A. And so Beth and so on. But now let's read the first 16 verses, those first 2 sections. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This lengthy psalm, people of God, was written by a young man who was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We do not know who he was, nor do we know exactly when in Israel's history he lived. But from the psalm itself, it appears as though it was a time of departure for the nation of Israel. And the result was that the psalmist was being persecuted for godliness. His persecution came from the highest levels of the government. He was opposed by the rulers, and he was imprisoned as he penned this psalm, possibly waiting death. The Word of God is figures prominently in this psalm. There are 7 different terms that the psalmist uses for the Word of God. And 1 or 2 of them are found in every one of these verses, 176, except for 2 verses. And the psalmist in this psalm sets forth the Word of God as the power that God used to preserve him in his faith and to maintain his spiritual life in this time of great trouble. And that thought is certainly on the foreground of the passage we consider this morning. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, whose word? Well, it's the Lord's word. The beginning, opening verse of this psalm is, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And notice, Lord is all capitalized, which means you have the name Jehovah. And then in verse 12, the verse after our text, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Again, all in capital letters. So we have the name Jehovah. We're talking about Jehovah's word. And that word, the psalmist said, I have hid in my heart. Why? for this purpose, that I might not sin against thee, O Jehovah my God. Jehovah's word was the key to the godliness and the faithfulness and the perseverance of this young man. You will find in the church today, perhaps every congregation, those who are strong in faith, who show that by a very godly life, and then there are those who are very weak in faith, and it shows also in their struggles and sad lack of godliness. There are some who are like Joseph. Remember Joseph? A faithful, godly young man who at the age of 17 was sold into slavery by his brothers and was sold into the house of Potiphar. And as a young man, he rose to the chief place among the slaves in the house of Potiphar, blessed in his godliness. And when Potiphar's wife sought to allure him into an affair, he refused and he ran. And even though that landed him in prison through the lie of Potiphar's wife, he remained faithful, faithful to the Lord, in spite of all these trials. And the Lord blessed him by exalting him to power in Egypt. You find people like that in the church, and like Daniel, and like this young man. And then you find in the church those who are like Joseph's brothers, who although they repented and matured and turned from it, were profane sinners to the point where they became the occasion for the Lord's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. They tricked the men of Shechem to be circumcised and then went and killed them. And then out of jealousy, they sold their brother into slavery. You have people like that in the church too. I've seen both kinds in my ministry. The difference is the word of the Lord. Those that hide the word of Jehovah in their hearts, as the psalmist did, are strong in faith and outstanding in godliness. Those who have neglected the word are weak in faith and often resemble, sadly, Joseph's brothers and Lot in Sodom. I call your attention to hiding God's word in our hearts. What this means, first of all, what is the purpose? Secondly, that I might not sin against the Lord, and to what this calls us. Not stated here, but obviously implied. The word of Jehovah. Jehovah, remember, is God's covenant name. And remember what that covenant is. It's a spiritual marriage between God and His elect people in Jesus Christ. Our marriages, on a human level, are designed to be an earthly picture of that. The covenant is a beautiful, intimate relationship of love and friendship between God and His people in Christ, where He lives with them and dwells with them in companionship. He's their friend, their sovereign friend who saves His people from their sins, who provides for all their needs, and lives with them in blessed fellowship and communion. And the name Jehovah emphasizes God's faithfulness to that covenant relationship which He has established. Faithfulness to His promise. Faithfulness to His people. Now we're talking about the word of that covenant God, of that Jehovah. And that's not just the word that Jehovah speaks and gives to us. It is that. But whenever Jehovah speaks, it's always about himself. When he speaks, it's not about sports. It's not about economy. It's not about business. It's about himself and his covenant with his people. When Jehovah speaks, he speaks of his love to his people, his eternal, infinite love that will never, never fade, that is unconditional, that led him to choose out of a fallen human race his people, a love that moves him to provide for their salvation. It's a word, is Jehovah's word about Jesus Christ, whom he has sent for the sake of the salvation of his beloved people. He didn't even withhold his own son, but brought him to the cross to secure their salvation. And the word of Jehovah is the word about faith. How do you receive and enjoy this great salvation in Jesus Christ? By faith alone. And in that faith, not only do you enjoy the blessings of the covenant, but you live according to the covenant, serving God as friends, servants. And the word of Jehovah is the word about how he will care for us and provide us for us and either avert all evil or turn it to our profit. It's an amazing thing, Jehovah's word. And that's the content of Holy Scripture. Now bear in mind that the psalmist only had the Old Testament scriptures. How much he had, we don't know, because we don't know exactly when he lived. But that Old Testament was dominated by the law. That's suggested by the terms that the psalmist uses as he describes God's word in this psalm. He speaks of God's law, his statutes, his commandments, his testimonies, his precepts. And those words are found throughout this long, beautiful psalm. That's how he describes the word of God. And remember that law and the precepts of God, which stand out in this psalm, proclaimed to the psalmist and to God's people the gospel. This law that dominated the Old Testament was not just the Ten Commandments that we read this morning, that God first spoke and then inscribed on tables of stone. It is that, but it's more. Given to Israel at Mount Sinai were also many, many laws we can call civil laws and ceremonial laws. They're all in the first five books of the Bible. The civil laws organized Israel's nation, organized Israel as a nation, reflecting the righteousness of God, how to live together. The ceremonial laws told Israel how to worship. You must build a tabernacle, a house for me, two rooms, a holy place and a most holy place, an ark representing me, furnishings, altars, a sacrifice, many sacrifices, a priesthood, feast days, and that proclaimed the gospel. It all taught Israel to look ahead to something greater, the Lamb of God, who as the eternal high priest would offer the perfect sacrifice for their salvation. And in that sacrifice, they would find all the blessings of God's covenant. Then Jesus came, and he fulfilled, as the Son of God, what was declared in those ceremonies. As the Son of God, he went to the cross, sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God, as our eternal high priest, secured the salvation of the church. And that is all recorded here now in the full revelation of Scripture. The psalmist didn't have all that we have. In the Old Testament, the people of God lived in shadows. If you think of a brightly painted image, statue, in great detail, and all you can see is the shadow that is cast by that statue. Well, you can know that there's a statue there. You can know somewhat the size, but from what you see in the shadow, it's very limited. That's where the people of God in the Old Testament lived, in the shadows. And they only saw Christ dimly through the ceremonies and the law, but they saw it. Now the shadows are gone with the coming of Christ and the full revelation of God, and we see Christ fully. But that's the Word of God we're talking about. And that Word the psalmist hid in his heart. Now the word translated hid is rich in meaning. It originally meant to conceal something with a definite purpose in mind, either for protection or for sinister reasons. Moses was hid 3 months by his parents to save him from Pharaoh's edict. Positive. Proverbs 1:11 speaks of the wicked that hide themselves in order to ambush the innocent. Sinister. That's the original meaning. From that basic meaning, developed the idea of laying treasure up in hiding places for safekeeping. There were no banks in the Old Testament or in Bible times. So if you had any wealth at all, well, businessmen who had wealth would use a third of their wealth to do their business, a third of their wealth to live on, and a third of their wealth they'd bury it in the ground for safekeeping. And if disaster threatened, they'd bury all their riches in the ground in a hiding place for safekeeping while they fled, and when they came back, it was there. And then from the idea of laying aside treasure in a hiding place came the idea of laying up as a treasure in your heart the instruction and the knowledge that you receive. And that's the idea here. Then the idea of hiding falls sort of to the background. I suppose what you treasure up in your heart as far as knowledge and instruction is concerned, no one knows unless you tell them. But that sort of falls into the background. And so when this same word is used in this sense in other places of Scripture, it's simply translated laying up. Proverbs 7 verse 1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Same word. Proverbs 10:14, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." The English Standard Version of our text reads this way, "I have stored up your word in my heart." And that is what the psalmist had done. The psalmist considered the word of Jehovah as he had it to be a great treasure, the greatest of all treasures. And he considered that to be such a great treasure because he himself belonged to the covenant of God. And as one born again, who had faith, who loved the Lord, he came to know Jehovah God as his covenant friend. And the words of Jehovah that he had assured him, especially in this time of distress, of God's love, of God's salvation, and of many wonderful promises. Oh, how he treasured that word. Now you understand this treasuring up of God's word, laying it up as a treasure, didn't start in prison. He evidently didn't have the word available to him. He was literate. He wrote this by inspiration. Did he have a copy of the Old Testament? They were very, very, very sparse. Probably. The prophet spoke. He hung on the very word. Before he was in prison, as he was growing up, he studied the word of God. He listened to the word of God as spoken by the prophets. He laid it up as a treasure in his heart. And now he's in prison. And now he's meditating on that word. Verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts. I have hid it in my heart. This is what I've done in the past. Now I'm meditating on thy precepts and have respect, or I contemplate thy ways. That reminds me of a couple situations I have confronted in my ministry. I remember an aged woman, a widow, who was in dementia. We visited her often, and earnestly, with firm hope, she would recite a number of passages that meant everything to her. She couldn't focus anymore to read. She wasn't even sure her husband died and her only daughter. It came to the point she didn't even know who she was, didn't even know her name. But she knew who Jesus was, her Savior, and these verses that she had focused on and memorized and meant so much to her carried her through those dark days, and she would repeat them over and over. And because she had dementia, she would repeat them at the first of the visit, and 5 minutes later she'd repeat them again, and then again. She had laid them up in her heart, and now they carried her through. Another instance is my maternal grandmother. When I was in school, I had to learn Dutch. I never did very well at it, but I went to her. She was fluent in Dutch, and we sat down and read the Bible in Dutch. And then she was in her 70s. And then I came to find out that she knew the Heidelberg Catechism. Backwards and forwards. She had learned it in catechism in the Christian Reformed Church in her youth. And evidently, that meant so much to her. She had laid it up in her heart so much that she knew it word for word in her old age. I said, Grandma, what's Lord's Day 1? She rattled it off. How many of you can do that? What's Lord's Day 32? And without any prompting, she had it. She had laid this up in her heart as a great treasure. Then shortly after that, she had a debilitating stroke. She couldn't read. She couldn't write. She couldn't even talk. She would be garbled. Unless she wouldn't try, and all of a sudden something would come. But the harder she tried, the worse it got. But she was mentally there. My mother took care of her often. She mentally was there, but couldn't communicate. We were out west at the time, and we would come back every year. I'd come back with my wife and family and visit her in the nursing home, and her face lit up. She recognized us. She knew us. I think, that word of God, summarized in the catechism, which she had laid up in her heart, carried her through those last years of her life. A week before she died, I went and read the Bible to her. And then out came this. Oh, you wonderful man. You wonderful man. The word meant so much to her. Laid up in her heart. Psalmist laid up the word in his heart. He said that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist understood his inclination to sin against Jehovah, his God. The psalmist belonged to God's covenant. Being brought sovereignly by the grace of God into this covenant relationship, the psalmist also had a new heart. He was a new man. His heart was filled with the love of God as a born-again believer. That empowered him, moved him joyfully to serve the Lord in a life of grateful obedience. Oh, he loved the Lord. His obedience was prominent, outstanding. That's why in this very dark period of Israel's history, it landed him in prison. Nevertheless, the psalmist was much inclined to sin, as all of us are who belong to Jehovah's covenant. Why is that? Well, the work of God's grace has only begun in us, isn't it? Yes, we're new men and women. We've been changed. But that change and that renewal is only begun. And we are left yet with our own sinful nature that inclines our hearts to sin and leads us daily into sin. It defiles even our best works. And day by day it leads us into sin, and it has the potential of leading us into great sin, as it did David in his great sin with Bathsheba, and Peter denying the Lord, and Solomon, who for all of his wisdom was led astray by his many wives, and Abraham, and we can go down the list. And the devil works on that sinful nature, and he's very clever to lead us into sin. There's the intimidation of persecution. That was the experience right now of this young man. Remember, and don't forget it, when you and I, in the grace of God, walk in godliness in this world, there will be a price to pay. The devil and the world will make sure there's a price to pay for us. Right now, it's rather mild. You may be laughed at. You may be marginalized. Your job opportunities are limited. Other of God's people in this time of history and in the past have been beaten, threatened, arrested, martyred. The devil will escalate as much as he can so that hopefully you will say, you know, my relationship with God and Jesus Christ isn't worth it. The price is too high. That's how the devil works. The price is never too high, but that's what the devil wants us to think. Then the devil uses the allurements of sin's pleasure. Sin is pleasurable, isn't it? Not to the new man we are in Christ, but to our sinful nature that still resides in us. Sin delights that sinful nature, that old man of sin. And the devil through the world knows how to make sin very, very attractive to that old man. And the word and the message is always this. The way of the covenant. You mayn't do this. You mayn't do that. You have this obligation. You got to sacrifice that. That's no life. You really want to be a success. You really want to live. You only go around once, you know. It's this way. The way of the world. And that appeals to our sinful nature. And that's a very strong appeal to lead us into sin. Then there's false doctrine. The history of the church has been the history of fighting for the truth against false doctrine, both doctrine that is false that arises in the church and also in the unbelieving community. And all that false doctrine and all those false ideas have this one thing in common. It takes away from God His glory, if possible, and gives it to man. That's what it does. Every false doctrine, every evil idea, even in the world today. And that's appealing to our sinful nature. Very appealing. And then finally, there are the discouragements of life. Remember, Satan was given permission by God to afflict Job. And he was afflicted as none of us ever will, I hope, be afflicted. Lost his riches. Lost his children, lost his health. With this in mind, Satan says, let me do this to him and he'll curse you and die. Oh, the devil working on our sinful nature wants to make us very unhappy, dissatisfied with God's way. Easily we are led into sin. It was the psalmist's purpose not to sin against God, but to live a godly, sanctified life of obedience. All those who truly belong to God's covenant hate their sin. Why is that? Well, the very idea is set forth, first of all, in that word sin. It's the most commonly used word in the Old Testament, and it means to miss the mark. And the most commonly used word in the New Testament Greek is the same, to miss the mark. The mark, the target that God has for us, is to glorify God by serving Him. In all that we do, in all that we say, glorify God. Well, when we sin, we don't hit that target. We miss it. And instead of glorifying God, we bring dishonor to Him. We bring shame to His name. And that's why the psalmist says, speaks of sinning against God. It's against Him. And besides that, sin disrupts the fellowship and friendship we have with God in His covenant. The fellowship we have with God is based upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. It's enjoyed by faith alone, but it's in the way of obedience. And when we walk in sin and turn aside, that disrupts what is so precious to us as God's covenant people. I've experienced that. Have you? Do you hate your sin? Do you hate it? My ministry, I run across people who don't hate their sin. Run across them in the church. They enjoy their sin. They cherish their sin. They cultivate their sin. One of two things is true in that case. Either You don't belong really to the covenant of God. God is really not your friend. Or, in weakness, you have allowed your sinful nature to dominate you to the point where you have lost your way. And the work of God's grace is never lost, but in His providence, it's overshadowed. Repent. Repent. Anyway, that the psalmist might not sin against the Lord, he hid the word of Jehovah in his heart. He found that Jehovah's word was a power to keep him from sin, to put away his sinful inclinations, and to keep him faithful to Jehovah God, his covenant friend. And that was true, not only for the psalmist, but also for all of us, because the Lord God uses His Word to preserve and advance His work of grace in our hearts and lives. The Bible speaks of this in other places. 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's all God-breathed. And is profitable. For what? For doctrine, literally teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction, or literally training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is profitable for. It reproves us. It exposes our sins and rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us in righteous living. That's the profit of God's Word. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. This fact is explained in our Canons of Dort, the fifth head, the first section, the positive section, Article 14. Listen to this once. And as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it. How? By the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Notice, God begins His work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. That's how we are initially brought to a conscious faith and brought to Jesus Christ in a true and living faith and come to know Him as our Savior. That's how that work of grace is begun in us, by the preaching of the Word. But then, God also preserves that work and continues it and perfects that work of grace in us by the same Word. Mention is made specifically of hearing that Word, as we're doing now and from Sabbath to Sabbath, by reading it on our own, in our family life, and meditation on that Word, focusing on it, thinking about it. And the content of the Word is also identified here, exhortations, that's strong urgings or appeals, threatenings, yes, God threatens. Those who will continue in sin will perish. And also God's promises. That's how God continues His work in us, perfects it, brings it to the goal He has, and preserves His work. And because it was the psalmist's desire to turn from sin to live a godly life. He had laid up this word in his heart. And now in this difficult time, he focused on it. He meditated on it. He went over and over and over that which he had learned and stored away in his heart. So that brings us to calling, the final point. We also must lay up as a treasure in our hearts the word of Jehovah God. Sadly, that's not always done. Not always done. There are many, too many, even in the church, that do not consider the word of Jehovah to be the great treasure that it is. And they're not laying it up as a treasure in their heart. They have other things that they treasure and are laying up in their hearts. The great treasure to many is the lifestyle that's available in this country. We live in a time of affluence. Look at the homes we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we have, the activities we can enjoy. Out of reach to the third world countries. Unheard of, unimaginable by the church in the past. Far too many in the church have that as their great treasure. And they treasure those things up in their heart. Their thoughts, the meditation of their thoughts are on their homes, their prosperity, what they're going to do for a vacation, the car they can get, how they can get more. And then the Word of God. Well, it's put on the back burner, isn't it? And it's neglected. I know of others, young people, not just young, but mostly young that I know of, have been enamored by the philosophy and the wisdom and the learning of this world. They go to college. Whatever they pursue becomes the great treasure that they store up in their heart. Music, math. I know some young people that I thought were going to be professional students. They just were enamored with these things. What great treasures. And the Word of God was neglected. What about the entertainments of this world? The movies. The music. The stars. Of singing, of movies. Sometimes you listen to conversation in the halls of our school, I'm told. And it becomes obvious that what these young people are treasuring up and have treasured up is the latest movie, the latest song of the world. Because that's what they're talking about. Does that reflect the home? And where is the Word of God? Then there's sports and athletics and recreation. And here I'm going to make a little confession. When I was a young man, junior high, the Detroit Tigers. Boy, when spring training started, everything lifted up for me. And then when the season began, oh, we didn't have TV. Listen to it on the radio. I knew all the players of the American League that the Tigers played. I knew all the stats of the Tigers. In a way, it was my world. And yes, the Word of God didn't play into that very well. When that's true of us, if it's true of us, then we're going to be very vulnerable. And we will be vulnerable to the powers of darkness and our sinful nature. And don't forget, every one of us has the potential of great, great sin. That brings shame not only to yourself, but to your family, to the church, in the name of Jesus Christ. As members of the covenant of God in the household of faith, we must be those who lay up the Word of God in our hearts as treasures. Yes, we may enjoy music and sports and learning in our lifestyle, but that must all be subservient to the great treasure that we see in the Word of Jehovah God that we lay up in our hearts. Do you treasure the Word of God? The Word of God about the sacrifice of His Son, the forgiveness He has, the freedom He gives in Jesus Christ from the tyranny of sin, the hope of eternal life. See that as the great treasure that you must embrace to your heart and lay it up, store it up. By seeking the pure preaching of the Word, being here on the Sabbath day, ready to listen, to learn, to soak it up. You know, I was a minister active for 40 years. I never sat and listened much, and now I'm retired, and I discovered something. It's not so easy always to listen to a sermon. For me, it's a lot easier to preach a sermon. It takes work to listen and to grow and to receive the Word of God. And that's what we must do. Come prepared here to work, to receive the Word of God, to lay it up as a treasure. And then we must attend to Bible study. The Lord has given us the full revelation of God. Bibles are readily available. We have them. We have many in our homes. We're literate. We have the ability. We've been trained to read. We must be those who are students of the Scriptures, as the Bereans were. And that Word we must not only study, but we must meditate upon it. And young people, the Lord has given you a golden opportunity to do this in your catechetical instruction. One of the strengths of our denomination, yeah, we have weaknesses, but one of the great strengths is this, our catechism program, where you are taught. So that if you pay attention and absorb and lay it up to your heart, time is you reach adulthood and can make confession of faith, you know more than most people in the church world today in our country. A golden opportunity you have. And then the Christian schools, where everything is taught from the viewpoint of God's Word. And it's a delight to me when I teach younger kids catechism, Old and New Testament history. I found they've already had that in school. Beautiful. Young people, treasure that. Lay it up in your heart. And let's show that by the fact that we discuss it together. And it's one of the main topics we have. I'm going to talk about my mother-in-law, my wife's mother. By the time I started dating my wife, her father left and ran off with another woman. My wife being the only daughter and the oldest child, my mother-in-law leaned on my wife. I didn't know this until later on. It just about broke her. It almost broke her spirit. She was a woman who had laid up as a treasure God's Word in her heart. And that carried her through. And there were lean times. Left with a family in poverty. The youngest child was in third grade. It was the word of the Lord that carried her through. I found out that she had projects of memorizing the word of God. Into her 60s, she memorized sections of God's word. How much of the Bible do you have down to your memory? She laid it up in her heart, and that carried her through, and she became a pillar of strength in her family, in her church, and in the community of Door, Michigan. Lay up the Word of God in your heart, that you may not sin against the Lord. Don't forget, each one of us has the potential of great sin. 1 Corinthians 10, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Many have fallen. And it starts with smaller sins that are not even noticed, or that are noticed and they're ignored. And you either turn back from them, or the devil will lead you further and further into them. It's the Word of God that will keep you from moving further and further away, that will bring you to the Lord, to godliness. Lay it up in your heart. Treasure it. I'm going to conclude with an illustration I got from one of the elders in First Church. He says, you have a new man and an old man. You are new men in Christ, but you have an old man. Whichever one you feed will dominate your life. If you feed the new man, that new man will dominate and control your thoughts and your desires and the direction of your life. And what is it that feeds the new man? It's the Word of God. This is food for the new man. Feed the new man that you are. And it will dominate and control your life with joy and purpose and glory to God. But then there's that old man. You know what strengthens that old man? Well, the entertainments of this world. The enticing ideas of the world. The music of this world. The learning of this world. The riches of this world. That's what feeds the old man. Feed that old man, and it will become stronger and stronger. And it will more and more dominate your thoughts, your desires, your life. And it can lead you far away until the Lord comes and chastens you or me and brings us back. And that's a fool thing to do, isn't it? Which are you feeding? What place does the Word of God have in your life and mine? With the psalmist, let us lay up the Word of Jehovah in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy instruction. Lord, use this Word as we meditate upon it and receive it and discuss it and the word of all Thy revelation to strengthen us, that we may turn from sin, be safe, live godly, For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.